All right, if you have your Bibles, hold your Bibles up. We're going to be in our Bibles right off the bat from this morning. We're in the book of Job. Everyone at the same time, we're not going to do a competition. We'll be unified today. And maybe next week we'll go back to competition. But good, we all have our Bibles. Open up to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. And if you would, read with me, not out loud, but, you know, read with me to yourselves. I'll read out loud. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering from each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hand so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You may be seated. He's 26 years old, young, vibrant, with a bright future. He's been married 3 years, beautiful wife. They have gorgeous twin sons. He wakes up one morning with back pain, goes to the doctor. The doctor says, "You have a rare case of cancer that is spreading quickly, and you only have a few weeks to live. We can't stop the spread." Why do bad things like this happen to good people? She's young, attractive, loyal to her husband and family. She does everything, anything he wants, anything he desires. Yet she discovers that her husband, 16 years, is unfaithful. And he wants a divorce. She is crushed. She feels so betrayed, and she's left trying to explain to her children why Daddy did what he did. Why do bad things happen to good people? What about the mother and father who raised their children God's way? They did everything to model good and moral behavior. They taught their children about God's love and grace and mercy, only to see their children rebel and live lives as disobedient to both their parents and to their God. How could such good people have such disobedient children? It's 3 a.m. A loving mother is awakened by a phone call and is told that her two daughters, on their way home from college, have been struck by a drunk driver and have been killed. A good mother who was raising two beautiful and responsible daughters, lives snatched from them. Why do bad things happen to good people? Church, while these fictitious scenarios are indeed creations, many of us know of a young man or woman who was told the news that they have cancer and only have weeks or months to live. Many of us know that woman or husband that found out that their spouse was unfaithful. Many of us know that parent who received the call that their child was in a tragic car accident and their life was lost. Or even worse, maybe some of us in here got that message from our doctor that we have an incurable disease. Maybe some of us in here have children that have turned away from God. Maybe some of us in here has experienced the loss of their child. We as believers in Jesus Christ often find our solace and our comfort in the fact that we belong to God, in the fact that God is there for us, in the fact that God is a God of comfort and a God of peace. And that's all good. But it doesn't erase the fact that many of us who go through these tragedies often end up in the land of why? Why? God, why my child? Why have my children rebelled? Why have I been struck with cancer? I've done all the right things. I was listening to the radio the other day. There's a guy who's 106 years old. They asked him, you know, what would you attribute your long years to? And he said, wild women and bad booze. 106, and he attributes 106 years to wild women and bad booze. Yet those who take care of their bodies and do all the things that you're supposed to do, eat good, exercise, go to church, live good lives, stricken with cancer, and they die. It is our experience as Christians to display faith in God during these turbulent times. It is our shared experience that the only one to turn to in times like these is God. And some, and they're heroes of mine, have managed in the midst of these great tragedies not to be fazed. But the majority of us who dwell in the land of why, this is not. Why God, so young, he'd never hurt anybody. Why him? It's this short question, why, that flows out of suffering, that causes us to immerse ourselves in the story of Job. Job is synonymous with suffering and more unjust suffering. Job wasn't just any individual. He was, as the text says, a righteous man, one who was blameless, one who shunned evil. You see, we are ones who feel like the end justifies the means. If you live a good life and you do good and you love and you do all the good things you're supposed to do, then you're going to reap good things in your life. But if you're a scoundrel, if you do bad things all the time, if you're always reaping havoc, if you're always causing arguments, if you're always angry, then that's what you're going to see in your life. So it doesn't make sense to us as we immerse ourselves in Job, who, where the book starts off with Job was a righteous man, a good man, one who shuns evil, and then we read of the impending sufferings that he suffered. It just doesn't seem right. If you sow good and peace, your fate is likely to be one of good and peace. If you sow hatred and war, it would seem that your fate would resemble war and chaos. If you read Job last week, you have found yourselves immersed in a question that is old as mankind. How can one who submits to God above and submits to following God at every turn experience so much tragedy? It's just not fair. The very premise of Job is that Job was a good man. Again, verse 1, in the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. In the message, it says, Job was a man who lived in Uz. He was honest inside and out, a man of his word who was totally devoted to God and hated evil with a passion. Alongside Job's righteousness was his wealth, prosperity, and good life. In verses 2 through 5, we see that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, had a large number of servants. He was, the text says, the greatest man on earth. Stage right, enter Satan. Satan enters the picture to make a mockery of God and his relationship with Job. Satan claims that Job's righteousness is directly connected to the wealth and prosperity that God has blessed him with. Take away his loot, and we'll see Job's true colors. So we then read of Job's first round of suffering. Raiding parties stole his livestock and killed all his servants. Fire from the sky came down and burnt his flocks. A mighty wind comes and destroys the house where his kids were having a party, killing them all. Job's response, quite remarkable response. Verses 20 through 22, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all this, the text says Job did not sin. Then the second round of suffering comes, we read of in Job chapter 2, verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin. He was covered with sores from head to toe, scabs leaving black scars. He was so disfigured by the disease that his friends and his wife were disgusted by it. He had fevers and loss of appetite, as you read through the text. He was in constant pain. He couldn't sleep. The text says even his breath was just terrible. He's so miserable that he curses the day that he was born in chapter 3. Much rather not to be born than to experience this intense and painful suffering. Still, he does not sin. Now, the first two chapters of Job sets up this condition. And the next 35 chapters in Job is a story of some speeches. It's this dialogue between Job and some friends about his conditions, because Job is now living in the land of why. Why is this happening to me? I'm upright. I'm blameless. I walk with God. I do all the good things. I give sacrifices to God. I worship God. I'm training up my children. I'm doing all the things. I'm following the decrees of God. Why am I suffering? We find that some friends, I'll put friends in quotes, come to console Brother Job, to ask the question alongside him, why is this happening to him? And what you'll see through the next 35 chapters is a lot of repetition, a lot of the same speeches with different words. You know, Khaki was like, you know, yeah, couldn't we just sum up Job in about five chapters? Yeah, because there's a lot of repetition there. But these guys come as a way to console. There's this narrative of a collection of speeches. Four of Job's friends try to console him. It is their understanding that Job's suffering is the result of Job's sin. So in chapter 4, starting at verse number 1, it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? As if to say, listen, we're sitting here with you and we see that you're suffering. We saw that you lost all of your wealth. You lost all of your children. Your wife has suggested to you that you curse God and die. So in essence, you kind of lost your wife. And I just can't sit here and not speak about it. And so Eliphaz begins to speak. Think how you have instructed many, he says to Job, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees, but now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish. This friend looks at Job and says, I don't understand why you're so troubled. You're sitting here suffering and you're living in the land of why. I'll tell you why you're suffering, because you've been sinning. The friend says, have you ever seen a good, blameless, and upright person punished or in the midst of suffering as you are? So Job is quite clear. Stop asking the questions. I know the answer. The answer is you sinned, and that's why you're suffering. And what you'll see throughout the rest of the 35 chapters are his friends trying to convince him that the reason he's suffering is because he sinned. But no one knows Job like Job. And Job is saying, no, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. That's why I'm so puzzled by this. So throughout the 35 chapters, Job would respond to his friends as if he was on trial. In his own defense, he would share his righteous acts as well as sharing praises to God. And his confusion as to why he does good and is suffering so badly. For instance, in Job chapter 21, verses 11 through 15, Job says, they send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to music of tambourine and the harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? It's the age-old question. Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Here I am serving God with all of my heart and I'm suffering with sores and loss of everything. And here are the wicked people over there prospering, saying to God, I don't need you. I don't need to serve you. And they don't die this painful, suffering death that Job is going through. They die peacefully. And on, the friends would scold Job and accuse him of sinning against God, and Job would defend himself. And throughout, Job all but said to these guys, and I find this extremely hilarious, Will you guys just shut up? Job chapter 13, verse 5. Job says, if only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom. Say, you want to be wise? Zip it. Chapter 13, verse 13. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. You know, if this is how you're going to talk to me all night, just let me just sit here and suffer. Just please, just be quiet. Job chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. Then Job replied, I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I mean, they're just talking, and I mean, just Job is just sitting there, and he's just like, oh my goodness, they just keep talking and talking and talking and talking. Nothing complicates moments of suffering than being surrounded by know-it-alls. Not to say that those who attempt to comfort don't have good and pure intentions. Sometimes, when we're attempting to comfort someone and console someone, we just need to be quiet. Sometimes we just need to sit and listen. Sometimes we just need to sit and hold a hand. Sometimes we need to just look and smile. But see, we're consumed by this notion that whenever we come into contact with a friend or loved one who's suffering, that we have to make sure that we say the right thing. We've got to say the right words. And that's why it's uncomfortable for us sometimes to go into a hospital room and not say a word. Just sit. Just sit. Just listen. I've learned a lot, and I'm still learning, as I minister to families who suffer loss, particularly with the death of a loved one. There are a lot of things that I had to stop doing. Things like this, you know, someone loses their dad and I go up to him, I lost a dad, and I say, man, I understand what you're going through. No, I don't. I can sympathize. I've been there. I've lost my dad. And if you need anything, you want to ask me about that, I'll do that. But you know what? When it comes right down to it, I really don't understand exactly where you are. And oftentimes, that's a very offensive thing to say. It's well-intentioned. We're trying to say the right thing. Sometimes we just need to say, I love you, and I'm here for you. And when the person wants you to speak to them, they'll tell you. They'll ask you. But don't force yourself upon, yeah, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to say the right words. Did you see the frustration of the one friend, the young guy down in chapter 34, the fourth friend? He was so upset because the other friends couldn't get to him. He was, I can't believe these guys. They can't get to him. So let me say, I'm young and everything, but let me tell you how it really is. Frustration, it grips us because we want to say the right things when the right thing to say in many instances is nothing. Job's situation gets more complicated in that he takes note that not only he who is righteous is suffering, seemingly the prosperous, the wicked, continue to prosper and reap benefits. Again, Job 21, 7 through 8, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children establish around them, their offspring before their eyes. They spend their years in prosperity and go down in the grave in peace. Job concludes that God is a worker in mysterious ways, that his ways are complicated. This is Job trying to come into grips at what is going on. He concludes that God is a complicated God. He's a mysterious God. And who is he to stop God from doing what he has to do? Job chapter 9, verse number 14. How then can I dispute with them? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? Job comes to this point where he says, you know, who am I to say that God can't do something to the blameless? Who am I to say that God isn't doing things to the wicked? But still, Job is in this land of why. You read through the speeches and all there is talk of God and what he does and what he doesn't do. And throughout the speeches, do you notice there's never any mention of Satan? The guys talk about God, they talk about what he does, what he created, how big he is, how powerful he is, but they never, ever mention Satan. As one preacher suggests, this is where Satan enters the picture laughing. Because Satan is the one who's responsible for all this suffering. Yet you have these five men, blaming God. And it's wrong for us. I believe it's wrong for us to come down harshly on these three guys, these four guys, and even the wife. Because they don't see what we see. You see, we get the story in the beginning of God having this meeting with Satan. They didn't see that. This is something that we see in reading this narrative. So as far as the book of Job is concerned, I believe that the book of Job served a purpose to shed light that this isn't a two-player game, but that there is indeed a third player, namely Satan. Satan, whose sole desire is to kill and destroy. And while physical death might occur, the death that Satan is most interested in is complete and infinite separation from God. With God, there's life. No God, there's death. So understand this. Satan wants you dead. And I believe the book of Job is one of those books that informed a collection of people who didn't quite know the whole story, that Satan was alive and well. He started in the garden as mankind walked alongside God day by day, and Satan messed that up. And Satan, since the beginning, has been on an all-out assault to destroy the communion that God so desires with mankind. It's not always clear why we suffer. It is clear that we will suffer. Sometimes we suffer because God disciplines. Sometimes we suffer because Satan is roaring around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. We will always ask, why? Sometimes there will be instant answers. But oftentimes, it's like the song we sang in the church I grew up in. We will understand it better by and by. I know many of you stand here now not understanding what took place years ago, why you went through a particular trial or tribulation or period of suffering. But as you get older, you begin to understand it by and by. But understand this. When our ancestors, Adam and Eve, chose to eat the forbidden fruit, we gave up the benefits of ultimate communion with God. We chose to interject Satan in the playing field. And because we failed to see how good we had it in the garden, because we just really didn't know how good we really, really had it, we now suffer because of it. Because of it, we will experience pain and suffering, even when it's not warranted. Because of that choice, we will find ourselves immersed in war and chaos. Because of it, we will be inflicted with the news of cancer and untimely loss. Yet we learn from Job. And this is why it has such a lasting appeal. We learn that even in the midst of extreme suffering, it is possible to have an unwavering faith. And that unwavering faith doesn't mean that you don't ask questions. Unwavering faith doesn't mean that you don't end up sometimes in the land of why. But I find it to be a blessing and quite comforting that Job took his why to his source. Job asked the question why to his God. Job didn't leave God, go to something else and ask them why. He stayed with God. He didn't curse God. He didn't leave God. He stayed with God and asked why. Don't miss the many instances in the book of Job where he gave praises to God in the midst of his suffering. Don't miss Job recognizing God as his everything, and don't miss Job even invoking the image of Jesus Christ. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Do you see that picture of worship? Do you see that picture of unwavering faith? Do you see that picture of a man who has gone through more than anyone in here can ever compare with? Still has enough strength to declare, I know my Redeemer lives. So here's the warning to us, church, this morning. Satan is alive. Hey, church, I want to warn you. I want to warn you. Satan is alive. We've been experiencing some great things in our church lately. Numbers are up. People are getting along with one another. We can see God working in mysterious ways. I want to warn you, church, Satan is alive. Satan is alive. And when he sees life, and when he sees vibrant life, oh, you better recognize that he's seeking to kill and destroy. And far be it from us to think that he won't use one of us. Who did Satan use in Job to get Job to curse God? His wife. Satan is alive. That's my warning. But church, I have a warning for Satan. God is alive. Satan's alive, but let me tell you something, Satan. God is alive. And my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, though my body might be ridden with cancer, though I may have loss, I've lost a loved one, I can face tomorrow because he lives. Because he lives, the cancer may kill my flesh, but it can't touch my spirit. Because he lives. I know mourning may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Because he lives, I find rest in him. I may not ever understand why. It may not ever be revealed to me why I'm going through this period of suffering, or why my brother here is suffering, or why a mother lost her children, or why this young person here is struck down in their youth, or why parents do all that they can to raise their kids, yet their kids still disobey. I may not ever understand, but I know this. Satan is alive, but God is alive. And because he's alive, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, I can walk through this world. I can do my thing and know that he's alive, that he's with me. And there's going to come a day where I'm going to stand him and look at him face to face. And that is what causes my soul to yearn for him. It doesn't cause me to just forget that there's stuff going on around me, but it helps me to put things in perspective. As far as I'm concerned, Job did very well in the book of Job. So I tell you what, I got a cuticle thing here that I need to cut off, and it hurt. And it has bothered me to no end. Even as I preach, I rubbed it a couple times on the page, and I wanted to say, ow! So if I'm covered in sores, I'm a mess. So considering, Job did very well because he knew his Redeemer lives. I pray that when you encounter a period of suffering, that you receive an answer to why instantly. I pray that that happens. The fact of the matter is that it might not always happen. So when it doesn't happen instantly, I pray that you would place your unwavering faith and trust in God and have faith and trust in knowing this, that you will understand it better by and by. Yeah, that's a song that many of you in your youths saying. There was a song written during a depression era, depression times. People were suffering poverty, and that was a song that was born out of that period of, we will understand it better by and by. But it's a song that continues to live in our experience. I don't have all the answers, but I'll understand it better by and by, because he lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Job. Thank you for this great testimony that gives us a picture of what's going on all around us, that warns us that there is a deceiver out there, that the evil one is out there seeking to destroy and kill us. I thank you for giving us the benefit of knowing something that Job didn't. Having now been revealed that Satan is alive, God, I pray that we would be mindful, that we would be vigilant, that we would be passionate about running away from Satan, running toward you, that we would be passionate about making a daily profession, a daily declaration that you, our Redeemer, lives, that when we encounter suffering, pain, trouble, loss, that we can find rest in you, that we will only find answers in you, that we will only find comfort in you. And even though our friends and family do their best to console us and comfort us, it's incomplete. And we ultimately find completion in you. And God, for the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. The law, or the concept of reaping and sowing, it's a real concept. If you reap evil or sow evil, you're going to probably reap evil. If you sow good, you're probably going to sow good. That's not an exact science. Because I read about a man that sowed a lot of good. I read about a man that went from town to town, village to village, blessing people, healing people, praying with people, sitting and eating with people. I read about a man, and he was preached to me. His name was Jesus, by the way, who did all the good that you could ever imagine. Yet evil attacked him. He did all the good that you could ever imagine. But he was killed in the most despicable way that you can ever imagine being killed. And seemingly, it was done in a way to teach us that if we're going to be followers of him, we can do all the good that we possibly can. We can be as blameless. We can be upright and righteous. Never sin. Do all the good things. Say all the good things. Still, evil is going to try to do us harm. But what we need to do is find our connection to Jesus Christ. What we need to do is understand that Jesus says, listen, they did it to me. They're going to do it to you. All the while, Jesus never cursed God. He never said, God, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm done. I encourage you to follow that lead of our Savior, Jesus Christ. To have an unwavering faith in God. To understand that suffering isn't necessarily because you've done something bad. It just comes with the territory. But we've got a God who will avenge us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Amen. We have a God who says, I'm with you. I pray that you would put your faith in this God. I pray that you would put your faith in this Jesus. Pray that you would make him your Savior. Pray that you would profess from now until the end of your life to follow God through Jesus Christ and no one else. As we sing this song, if you have any needs, any desires that you can share with the body, we invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.